7:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and it shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. Amos 5:14-15. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love the good. Amos 5:14-15. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. You see this verse on the overhead projector on the screen before you, and you also see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. So we have 2 Thessalonians 3:3. In opening my Bible, I just realized that I did not do this. We received today a thank you note from Daryl and Beverly Foreman. And they said, Dear church family, thank you so much for your prayers that have gone up for Daryl in his recent surgery and condition. Also for the food that was so lovingly prepared. And they express their appreciation to our church family. We'll see to it that this gets on the bulletin board, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3:3. We'll spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing, as always, the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful tonight for the fact that we are your children, saved by your wonderful grace. We realize that the Word of God teaches us that for by grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And so tonight we express our deep thanks for the fact that we know, without doubt, based upon the Word of God, that heaven is our eternal home. It is because of the fact that we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but also, most of all, because He's accepted us. We realize that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We know that that doesn't say hope so, or maybe so, or you won't know until you die. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall know that you're saved. So we're thankful this evening for the wonderful grace of God and all of the magnificent verses of Scripture that teach us so beautifully about God's plan for our lives. Tonight we are thankful for the fact that we have the grace system of comprehension, a system by which we can comprehend the wonderful Word of God. And so we pray that in these moments we're looking at your Word, we will appreciate what you have for us, and we'll utilize the magnificent truth of God's Word, the wonderful Spirit of God, to be successful in this life. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will confirm you and will guard you from the evil one. We're going to spend a few moments to exegete this passage of Scripture, and then we'll get into some conclusions. What I'm able to see here is that this passage of Scripture is assuring us that we have in life facing us on a daily basis either the opportunity to choose to fulfill God's plan and utilize the grace system of comprehension, or even, on the other hand, the evil system of comprehension. Let's see if we can take just a moment before we begin the exegetical study of this verse to define the subject of evil. We've been looking at this for several sessions now, and we want to look at it again this evening. Evil is the name of Satan's policy. If you want to write down a definition for evil, evil is the name of Satan's policy. It is good, human good, and evil. On the other hand, grace is the name of God's plan, which only goes where it is desired. When I think in terms of the introduction to the subject of evil, I've already mentioned this, but I'll give you 7 points by way of introduction. Sin and evil were both originated by the devil. Sin and evil were both originated by Satan. Number two, sin was judged and paid for on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, He came to this earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. So sin was judged and paid for on the cross, but evil was not bought and paid for on the cross. Number three, the only way a believer can tell the difference between sin and evil is to have an understanding of what God's Word has to say about those subjects. The only way, number three, that a believer can tell the difference between the two, sin and evil, is to know what God's Word says on the subject of sin and on the subject of evil. Number four, sin comes out from the source of the old sinful nature. Sin comes out from the source of the old sinful nature. It includes things like lying and many types of overt expressions like gossiping or maligning, or sins of the tongue, or jealousy or anger, sins of the mind. All of these, number four again, sin comes out from the source of the old sinful nature. When I give you number five, then we're going to go back and compare the two. Number five, evil, comes from the mentality of the soul. It comes from what is known in the Scripture as the cardia, the heart, the mentality of the soul, or what we could describe as the thinking part of the soul. Now let's look again at numbers 4 and 5. Sin comes from the source of the old sinful nature. It includes a lot of different things: lying, gossiping, maligning, sins of the tongue, jealousy, anger, sins of the mind. On and on we could go. But number 4 again, sin comes out from the source of our sinful natures. But number 5, evil, comes from the mentality of the soul. Over the next few sessions, we're going to be able to see this more clearly. But please write, evil comes from the cardia, the mentality of the soul, the thinking part of the soul. Number 6, grace is God's genius, revealed by means of the Word of God. Grace is God's genius, revealed by means of the Word of God. In the Scripture, number 7, we are commanded to beware of those practicing evil. We could talk a long time about the introduction of the subject of evil, but I'm going to put on the screen now a statement that I would enjoy you getting down in your notes and even memorizing this. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. We're going to leave that on the screen long enough for you to copy it. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. What we have to understand is that God's Word has a lot to say about evil. I'm told that the word evil is used at least 300 times in the Old Testament and more than 100 times in the New Testament. But what is interesting to me is that the word evil in the New Testament is used with different words. And I have these listed on the screen for you tonight. The first word that I have up here is the word kakos, which is K-A-K-O-S. We're going to be talking about this as we exegete our verse this evening. Kakos, K-A-K-O-S, is an emphasis upon that which is opposed to the goodness of God's character. K-A-K-O-S. The second word that is used in the New Testament in the Koine Greek is the word poneros, which is P-O-N-E-R-O-S. I try to put it up here so that you can see it, and I'm sure that these letters are small, but I'm reading you the Greek, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. What does poneros mean? It means that which is opposed to divine viewpoint. That which is opposed to divine viewpoint. We find the word poneros used throughout the New Testament. We'll be giving you some verses in a few moments where that word is used. The third word that we have up here is the word phalos, which is P-H-A-U-L-O-S. This is an interesting word. It is a word which means opposed to divine good. What's amazing to me is to find verses of Scripture that have these words. They are used in various places, and now I'm going to give you some of the passages of Scripture on each one of these words. For instance, on the word kakos, it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. It is used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It is used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It is used in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. In a few moments, I'll repeat all of those verses. But it would be wonderful if you would take these down and be aware of the fact that the word poneros or phalos are not the words used. It's the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S, which is a word which means opposed to the goodness and the character of God. There are the synonyms that would describe the word kakos. The word troublesome is used. The word pernicious is also a synonym for the word kakos. The word destructive is also a word that can be used to describe this word. Wrong, base, wicked, useless, bad. I'm trying to give you a number of synonyms that describe how this word is used in the New Testament. The word kakos, opposed to the goodness and the character of God. In other words, evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and in practice, in behavior. So the words again, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, wrong, base, wicked. Now let me give you the verses again in case you missed. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews 5, 14. 1 John 5, 19. I'm aware of the fact that when I repeat verses like that, some of you sharpies say, you don't need to do that. I got them the first time. Well, I'm proud of you, but there just may be someone who didn't get them all. And so the loving, kind pastor that you have repeats them for you. Now you have them, and I won't repeat them the third time. The second word that you see on the screen is the word poneros, evil. Poneros is the word which means opposed to divine viewpoint. There are many words that could be used as synonyms. Wicked is also a word. Peril is a word that could be used. Toil is a word that could be used for this poneros. Pain is a word that could be used, or the word trouble. There are many, many verses of Scripture where the word poneros is used. I don't want to give as many as I could give, but let me give you a few. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 7, verse 7. John chapter 17, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, which is our verse that's on the screen. Well, we'll be back on the screen in a few moments. And then 2 Timothy 4:18 and 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2. These are just a few of many verses that could be given tonight with the word poneros. The last word that you see on the screen is the word phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. What is interesting to me is that the first time that this word jumped out and got a hold of me, I saw that it was an adjective that means worthless. And I don't know what happens to you when you hear that word, but it did something to me because it helped me to see that any time we're involved in that which is satanic thinking, however good we may think it is, in reality it is worthless. It's phalos. And so I'd like for you to remember that word, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. It's opposed to the divine good. It's that which is opposed to what is good related to God. It could be translated bad, base, worthless, of no value, no account. Let me give you some verses where the word phalos is used. John chapter 3, verse 20. John chapter 5, verse 29. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. James 3, 16. It's amazing to me to see how these three words are used in the Koine Greek. Can I repeat what you see on the screen? Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. Three words in the Koine Greek: kakos, poneros, phalos. K-A-K-O-S, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, P-H-A-U. L-O-S. I've given you time to look at this so that in just a few moments, when we put our verse back on the screen, I'm going to check you out and see if you really paid attention to what has been given in the last few moments. I'm now putting the passage back on the screen, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But the Lord is faithful. We'll analyze this in detail in a moment. Who will confirm you and will guard you from the evil. And many translators say, from the evil one. I want you to see if you have discovered which of these words is used here. Is it number one? Is it number three? No, it's number two. It's the last word that you see on the screen in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Now what I'd like to do is move you rapidly through the verse. What's interesting to me is in exegeting this verse, the very first word that I see is the word pistos, which is the word faith, translated here, faithful. Most of you are aware of the fact that the verb pistuo is from that word, faith. And pistuo simply means I faith it, I believe. What we have here is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord is faithful. If you look carefully at the words, you will see that there's a post-positive conjunctive particle. Normally you have a post-positive conjunctive particle, gar. Here we have day, D-E, that's translated, as you see on the first word in this verse, but. Then, faithful is the Lord. Now that's not a smooth translation, so let's just say, the Lord is faithful. The verb that is used here is estin, E-S-T-I-N, which is a present active indicative, third person, singular of ime, which of course is one we've learned many, many years ago. It's the verb of being. So it says, the Lord is faithful. Or if you want to do it this way, faithful. But faithful is the Lord. Now, I'm aware of the fact that when you look at the word, the article, ho, that it is a nominative case. When I look at the kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, I see that the suffix on that is in the nominative case, subject of the sentence. So it says, literally, the Lord, but the Lord is faithful. Have we ever thought about how faithful the Lord is to us? My temptation is to stop right now and talk about that, but let me go on and let you go through the verse with me. Who will confirm you? That's an interesting word, confirm. It is S-T-E-R-I-Z-O, Zorizo, which means to make stable. It means to place firmly. It means to fix. It means to strengthen. It means to make firm. It means to render constant. It means to support. Look at all those synonyms. And did you notice it's a future tense verb? The Lord is faithful. We must depend upon His faithfulness. To do what? To cause us to be stable, to be fixed in God's plan as we should be, to be strengthened, to be firm, to be constant, to be supported. All right, move along. And will guard you. The Greek word for guard is phulasso, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O. And you notice, again, that this is a future active indicative, third person singular. This is a future active indicative, third person singular. So it says, in the future, the Lord is in the business of confirming, the Lord is in the business of guarding you, and the Lord is the one, the only one, who can keep you and me away from satanic thinking, evil. All right. You're ready now to take some notes. Faithfulness is the title. Divine faithfulness, number one, is the grace of God expressed to the believer while the believer lives on this earth. What I want you to see there is you and I must be aware of divine faithfulness. There are many verses of Scripture, but you see one on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Divine faithfulness is the grace of God expressed to every one of us as believers during the time that we're on this earth. This faithfulness is possible because of the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work, as we all know, removed any compromise of God's character. His essence is not compromised in any way by His faithfulness to the born-again believer. Faithfulness is actually the consistency of God and God's character to do the same always, totally on the basis of who He is and on the basis of what He is. I've just given you a tremendous amount of information. I don't want you to miss it. Divine faithfulness is the grace of God expressed to each one of us while we're here on this earth. This faithfulness is possible because of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That work removed any compromise of God's character. It removed any compromise of His essence. His essence is not compromised in any way by His faithfulness to us. Faithfulness, then, can be described as the consistency of God's character to do the same every time because of who and what He is. Oh, my. I could stay right there and spend the rest of the time on that point one. But if I did that, I wouldn't give you all these 8 points. Number two, God is faithful in the area of restoration. You can put one word down, restoration. If I were to come and sit by your side right now and ask you a question, what verse of Scripture do you think of when I mention restoration? I would believe that every person in this auditorium would say 1 John 1:9. Now, in case that was not the verse, please don't tell me. God's faithfulness is manifested to the royal family members in the area of restoration. Oftentimes, we don't stop and really realize how powerful 1 John 1:9 is and how dependent we are upon the content of that verse. Not that we've memorized it, not that we could quote it, but the content, the meaning of that verse. If we confess our sins, third-class conditional clause, we may or we may not do it. If we confess our sins, admit, name, cite our sins, He is faithful, He is just. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a magnificent, powerful verse of Scripture that is. God's faithfulness is manifested to the royal family members, that's us, in the area of restoration, 1 John 1:9. Number three, God is faithful within the framework of His perfect plan for us. If you want to write this down, please put, God has a plan for my life, a perfect plan. His plan is perfect. You know why? Because He's perfect and He's faithful. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 says, God is faithful through whom you have been called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you just imagine the Apostle Paul dealing with those Corinthians? And you're aware of the fact that the Corinthians had a lot of problems. I mean, if there was a sin that could be committed, I'm sure that they did. And so you find 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul tells us in the very first chapter, in the very first book, in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you have been called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You ought to write that verse down, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God cannot be inconsistent. If He is inconsistent, then He is imperfect. And if He's imperfect, He's not God. So you put it down, God is perfect, and God is faithful, and God has a plan for your life and mine. Number four, God is also faithful in providing for us. God's faithfulness in provisions and blessings. I noticed something tonight. All of you are wearing clothes. I'm glad. That just simply means that you've been provided enough funds somewhere to get you something to wear tonight. So you have some provisions. Most of you look like you've had some meals today, so that means you've been provided for. Most of you, as far as I know, have a place where you will go in a little while. You have a roof over your head, shelter. So that means God has provided for you and me. Have you ever thought about how thankful we ought to be for His provisions and His blessings? 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He who has called you, and He will also bring all these things to pass." God will take care of the believer either by means of blessing us, or sometimes He chooses to bless us with some discipline. So we're going to be blessed. He's going to provide for us. Number 5, God is faithful, and you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to have to do it. God is faithful in testing us. God is faithful in testing. But you need to memorize this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm not going to ask you to quote it because probably some of you could quote it. It says, "There's no testing that's overtaken you, but such as is common to mankind." I put in parentheses in my notes here, if you're advancing, you're under some testing. If you and I choose to love the Lord and love His Word and grow, you put it down, you're going to be tested. God is faithful. The Scripture says, who will allow you to be tested, but He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but will with the testing provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I broke it up in pieces. Did you notice that? Let me break it up some more in pieces. As you advance, the pressures will increase. As you and I advance, the pressures will increase. Put it down. The year 2013 could be, for all of us, one of the greatest years of testing we've ever had. As you advance, the pressures intensify. The next thing that I notice in this verse, the person who is apostate normally will just retreat. In other words, move back, hide, get away, and leave God's truth out. But on the other hand, the unbending one, the determined person, the person who says, "I'm going to move forward no matter what comes my way," this unbending one continues to advance even under pressure. God's faithfulness in testing. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me see if I can read it all at one time. "There's no testing that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but will with the testing provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Number 6. We're talking about God's faithfulness. God is faithful to every member of royalty. Now, let me talk about this a moment. We have been invited as members of the royal family to come and dine at the banquet table. What God has put on the banquet table for all of us is outstanding. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. In fact, there's really no way to humanly explain what God has placed on the banquet table for believers. Because it's a banquet table that has been designed for royalty. And you and I, as members of God's family, are royal members of God's family. Have you ever looked upon yourself as a member of royalty? And the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10:23 that God is faithful to the royal family members. One of the worst things I can think of is that we have up here a picture of a beautiful, magnificent, royal banquet table. And over here to the side, we have a trash container that has the garbage that you folks have thrown away today. Now, I don't want to upset your stomach, but let's just put it over here. And let me give an invitation. You folks come and dine. Come and dine. And here you come marching up here. And you walk right past this beautiful, magnificent, exquisite banquet table designed for royalty. And you go over there to that trash container, that garbage pail. And you reach down in there. And with your hand, you get you some. And you turn to the congregation and you participate. And you look up as if to say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Now, isn't that stupid? Isn't that a sad illustration? But probably you'll go home remembering it. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us keep holding fast, which simply means let's go to the banquet table and let's stay there. Number 7, God is faithful even to us when we're unfaithful. Wow, isn't that something? God is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. That's what we find in this magnificent verse of Scripture. The Lord is faithful. The Lord wants to stabilize us. The Lord wants to protect us and guard us. And 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even if we find ourselves bending, if we find ourselves negative, unstable, even to the point of non-perception, our Lord remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. That's 2 Timothy 2:13 with my translation. So now let me go back. If we are faithless, it says, he remains faithful. For he will not deny himself. Now, you notice I put in here, if we find ourselves unstable and negative and non-perceptive and off on the wrong track, faithless, God still is faithful to us because he's not going to deny himself. When I thought about this, I jotted myself a note. God is objective. God does not say, you're unfaithful to me, and I'm going to be unfaithful to you. You know why he's faithful to us? Because his character is a character of faithfulness. Number 8, and the last one. God is faithful to all of us in a time of the angelic conflict. We call this the conflict of the ages. That's our verse tonight. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord keeps on being faithful to us because he's there to support us and he's there to guard us so that we will not have to yield ourselves to satanic thinking. You don't have to write this, but let me give you my conclusions. Faithfulness, I believe, is the stability of God because God is God. Faithfulness is the consistency and the stability of God because God is God. Number 2, God cannot be inconsistent because his essence is not inconsistent. Number 3, he cannot change his essence. Therefore, he cannot be unfair to you and me. He cannot change his essence. Therefore, he cannot be unfair. My conclusion number four, God is certainly consistent with Himself, therefore He is consistent with us. Therefore He's faithful to us. Number five, one of the acts of consistency of God is to make a promise and then keep it. In other words, if God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, if a person believes, they're going to be saved. You know why? Because He made the promise, He keeps His promises. What's sad is a lot of people today don't keep their promises. If I tell you I'm going to be at a certain place at a certain time, I'm going to do my best to be there at a certain time. And you will do the same thing. A promise. One of the acts of consistency of God is to make a promise and then keep it. He's made a promise relative to the abundant life for us. He says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He didn't want us frustrated, perplexed, bewildered, confused. He didn't want that. Number six, there never was a time when God was unfaithful. Number seven, unfaithfulness is totally incompatible with God. And number eight, the very existence, function, provision, and blessing of the royal family now and forever depends upon His faithfulness. I'll probably give this to Kristen and she can put it in the bulletin, not this coming Sunday, but Sunday a week. Because I'd like for you to have this. I looked up here when I got this out and looked it over. And I noticed that up at the top I'd written 11:11:07 p.m. That was back when we were having church at night. So this is not the first time this has been presented. It's been presented a number of times, but that was just one notice that I noticed. 11:11:07. Look at the verse. The Lord is faithful. Oh my, He is so faithful. Who will confirm you, stabilize you, strengthen us. He will protect us, guard us. He will do this and keep us from satanic thinking if we choose to have God's thinking. We've got to choose to have God's thinking. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege of thinking together about how faithful You are to us and how wonderful it is that You've come that we might have an abundant life, a joyful, a life of peace and contentment and happiness. Help us not to choose to go the bad way, the unstable way, satanic way. Help us to choose on a daily basis to do just exactly what You want us to do, that we might respond properly to You. We might grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That we might love You and obey You. And especially those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that that's the most wonderful experience, the most wonderful decision that could ever be made. And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. The only way of salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that wonderful plan of salvation. And we praise You tonight that we have accepted You. You've accepted us. We have the assurance that one day, either by way of physical death or the rapture, will be with our Lord forever. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.